The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
We set the foundation for just what needs to be the first thing on our mind when we're talking about dating, when we're thinking about dating, considering it. And we talked about how what that needs to be is ultimately that we fear the Lord, that we seek to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that that applies to every single relationship in our lives, not just dating, not just a potential date, not just a potential wife or husband, not just someone we're interested in, but every single relationship in our life needs to have as its priority that we love God with all of our heart and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That was week one, and that theme unavoidably is going to keep coming through in each of these weeks, including today. Last week, we stepped into the cozy room of tension, and I told you that pretty much for the rest of the series, I'm going to be trying to address various topics of tension that we feel in this dating conversation. I don't even remember all of the ones I covered last week. It was a lot. We're just focusing on one today. We're addressing the elephant in the room, the different tensions that we cross in this dating conversation. So today, different elephants, same room, common tensions, part two. And the tension that we're going to talk about is that tension in just the desire and the question that we have of when we ask, you know, what are the essential standards, the essential characteristics of someone that I should be looking for. But the way that I saw this tension kind of come about, even in your guys' survey results, and not just your survey results, the interwebs as well, and just conversation, is we kind of, even if we don't say it this way, this is how it can come across in our conflicting thoughts. We want to know the essential standards, but we hope we'll get more than just the essentials. That's kind of the tension that I feel in some of our conversations and even some of the questions you ask. And that's fine because it's a tough topic, and emotions are involved and affections are involved and gray areas. And where do we apply truth? And is there truth that speaks to that? Is there not truth that speaks to that? Like, it makes sense that there's these tensions. So I don't want you to feel bad for having these tensions, but we should address them if we can. So that's what we're going to do. Something to acknowledge from the start though, is that when we talk about these tensions, keep in mind that it takes two objects to make tension, right? Never is it just one thing causing tension in a situation. If you think about it, slacklining. You got two trees causing that tension that's necessary for someone to walk across it, right? There has to be two objects, two things pulling against each other, or I guess in some cases pushing against each other. Ratchet straps. You tie it one end to one part of your truck, the other to the other part of your truck, and you tighten it, and that tension is created because it's hooked to two different things. You could apply this to all kinds of things, whatever. Streaming Christmas lights, tension that comes up when Christmas plans are ruined because you had one thing in mind and another person had something else in mind in your family, and those ideas are clashing and tension is happening. The point I'm trying to make is that even in this dating topic that we're in, if there's tension in your thinking or tension toward a person, it's because there's two things conflicting somewhere. Or if they're not conflicting, it's just two things involved. And the reason why I think that's helpful to dwell on is because when we feel these frustrations, we can tend to think it must be something that everybody else is saying that's making this difficult. It must be ways that other people think that's making this difficult. It must be something that that person's doing that's making this difficult. But we should be open to the thought and the suggestion that our thoughts need to change at points, and we need to adjust the ways that we think about things. And as I mentioned last week, as I'm suggesting these potential causes of tension, I really am suggesting them. I'm not accusing that if you have these questions or these feelings or these confusions that like you're sinning. I'm not automatically saying that. I'm just saying consider if this might be what's going on in your heart and mind. I'm not able to apply a blanket accusation or solution to any situation, but it's worth you considering, do I need to adjust my thinking in any of these areas? So I just want to mention that. It's worth just taking that humble approach to this conversation. So for this morning, our main discussion is going to be on determining the essential standards that we ought to have for others as we think about potential dating relationships. Here's a few responses. When you guys came across that question in the survey, here's a few responses, and they're still anonymous. So I don't even know who said these, but I thought these were good. And they kind of hinted at what was the average response to the question of like, what do you look for in a person? One person said, I carefully watched to see how they treat people who they would never be romantically interested in. How are they with kids? How are they with elderly? How are they with girls or guys that they aren't attracted to? That says a lot about a person's character. I think that's really true. That's a really good observation. Here's another one. Someone's response was, here's what I look for. Character, connection, and delight in a local church. Do they seek counsel? Do they have accountability with someone? Am I attracted to them? And I don't even know if these were guys or girls saying these things. I just pulled them. And then here's a pretty practical one. If it is someone I can carry a good conversation with, someone who outwardly shows that they are confident and wise in their faith, someone who shares at least a few similar interests with me, someone who is mature, and someone I find attractive. So those are kind of along the lines of what seem to be the theme and the most common responses to that question. But here's a couple of questions that you guys came up with too. How do I know if I'm being too picky? What are the bare minimum qualities to look for in a person? It's a good question. Someone even asked, like, how do I grow in desiring what God wants me to desire? I think that was a really good question too. But here's the tension we often run into. We want to know what are the essential standards to have for someone. Great question. But then the other side of that tension is we also hope that we just get a little bit more than that. It would be nice if I could know the essentials, but here's really my bar. Here's the essentials. Here's my actual bar. But sure, tell me the essentials. Like that's kind of the tension I feel in some of our conversations and in some of the responses I saw in the survey. Again, understandably. But it kind of feels like when you're shopping for a used car, so to speak. Like any of you at this stage in life, you're probably shopping for a car around the budget of $3,000 to $5,000, somewhere in there. I have been there, done that. I'm still there. But you know, you have your essentials. You say, oh, I don't want to have high mileage. I don't want it to be, I want to be good on gas mileage. I would love if it wasn't just, you know, ugly and beaten up. Those are kind of the essentials. But then you might add things to that list. Like it would be great if it had tinted windows. That'd be kind of cool. It looks just a little bit sharper that way. Maybe leather seats. That would be nice. And if it could be less than 5 years old, that would be great. And your budget's $3,000. Like you add those things to it and all of a sudden your standards become impossible. Now you're not going to find a car under $3,000. That's younger than 5 years old. But translate that to dating and how we usually think of the essentials. We will normally say something like, they have to be a believer. I should enjoy spending time with them. We should have similar interests. I want to be attracted to them. But it would be really great if they were the best looking person I know. Or they already have a really great career established for themselves. Or they have a similar family background to mine, or they like dogs or they don't like dogs, or they like cats or they don't like cats. They like, they have a great laugh, and I would like it if there's nothing I can find about them that's remotely annoying or remotely strange. Like, I don't want a weird person. You add all of these standards on to the essentials and you've essentially created an impossible person. you're not gonna have much luck with that. If you don't date someone until all those things are checked off, you might never date someone. That's just a tough reality. So the thing is, a lot of the standards that we do have that we call essential, they're legitimate. I'm acknowledging that. Like, I want you to be attracted to the person that you want to be attracted to, and things like that. And I want them to be a godly person. But how do we know when we're being reasonable or unreasonable? When we're expecting too much, possibly. Why do we sense this tension of wanting the essentials but hoping for more? And what does the Bible say about that? So let's talk about that. That's literally the only tension that we're addressing this morning, because I think it's one that is probably one of the toughest ones to talk about, or toughest ones to process through. So we want to know the essential standards, but we hope we'll get more than just the essentials. We already talked about kind of what the ones are that we agree on. They should be Christian. They should be pursuing Christ faithfully. If we were to just be a little bit more specific with that, Christian and pursuing Christ faithfully, I think is ultimately what we all want. You need to enjoy being with them. Makes sense. We all agree on that. Common interests. Makes sense. You want to be attracted to them. Makes sense. Like all of these make sense. And they're fine. And we'll run with those for now. But we will get to what I, not just what I think, but I think, okay, it is what I think just because I did the research on the, and how the Bible speaks to these things. But I'm going to tell you what I think are the biblical essentials that we need to be looking for. But first, potential tension causers. If that's our tension, we want the essentials, but we hope for more. What are some potential tension causers? And you have them in your outline there. And I'm just applying these to both guys and gals. I'm not going to try to break these up because I really think they overlap a lot, usually. Here's the first one, potential tension causer number one. We are nickels and pennies looking for dimes. Or to use the ever so honest words of my wife, everyone thinks they're a 10 who deserves a 10, but really we're all a sweet, sweet 6. Okay? Honestly. Nickels and pennies looking for dimes. Dimes being those tens. Take that however you want. Take that spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially, organizationally, professionally, disciplinarily. How are they in their disciplines? How are you academically? Whatever. Take it that however you want. That we're all probably just sweet, sweet sixes and not tens. But some of us think we got all of our stuff together. And if we want to give, if someone wants the time of day from us, like they better have their stuff together too. But we should try to be honest with ourselves. And if we do think that way, consider this. Suppose you are great in certain ways. Suppose you do have certain abilities or giftings. You're blessed in certain ways. You have certain advantages, whatever, however you want to put it. Just remember, whatever you have is from God. It was given to you. James 1:7, we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Your abilities are God's abilities. And remember that you are part of Christ who is the head. You are part of Christ the church. Any abilities you have, any advantages you have, any benefits you have were given to you. And if they've come over time and you've grown in them, they were given to you. You were helped in that by the Holy Spirit and by Christ himself. Ultimately for the sake of his bride and for the sake of his glory in your life. Talk about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. And I point that out because what could happen is that forgetting those truths, that whatever giftings you have, they were given to you, forgetting those could keep us from being humble and open when we try to come up with our standards for others. It might keep us from having reasonable standards when we look for a potential partner, essentially waiting for someone to get onto your level, could cause you to have unreasonable standards. So I think that's worth posing as a potential tension causer. Potential tension causer number two, we add things to the essentials and we deem them mandatory. We add things to the essentials and we deem them mandatory. And oftentimes, those things that we add become just important enough that they actually overshadow the essentials. And they actually become more important than the essentials. When you hear the word essential, that's like, here's what you need for things to go well. Like, that's what essential means. and then we put things above that as even more important. And we call them mandatory. The essentials really only become enough for us after these other criteria are met. We might tend to think that way. And so we should ask ourselves, where could that other thing or those other things, those other essentials that we've come up with, where could those be coming from? What motive? And we'll kind of get to those in some of the next points. But what motive could they be coming from? Must they love what you love? Must they be a 9 or 10 on the attractive scale? Must they be? Must they have a certain type of job? Must they be debt-free? Must they love living in the country or in the city, whatever your preference is? Like, does that have to be a requirement? These are just examples. not coming from anyone in particular. Like, these are just things that came to mind. And must they come from the same family background? Like, do they have to have all the same? Does everything have to line up the same? Where are these things coming from? These things that we're adding to the essentials, what motives are they coming from? In reality, again, I want to acknowledge, like, none of those are bad desires, right? You could even ask God for those things in your potential future partner, future spouse. You could ask God for those things, and he might be gracious to give those to you. That would be fine. But if having the essentials only kind of puts someone on a JV list in your mind, until all these other things are met, then it's worth asking the question, if that might indicate that these other priorities you have are off balance or out of place, potentially false, coming from false motives. Again, not accusing, suggesting that we just at least think about this. So that's potential tension causer number two. We add things to the essentials and we deem them mandatory. That could be happening in our minds. Number three, potential tension causer. And this isn't in any particular order of significance or whatever. These are just all potentials. Potentially, our standards are based on our own wisdom and our own preference. And that's just kind of where our standards come from. Our own wisdom, our own preference, and that wisdom and those preferences very well could be fleshly. So it could be that we've based our standards off of what we imagine the best version of our life to be. I want this type of a person because here's what I imagine the best version of my life to be someday. And we want our life to be this way or that way. And we imagine having this sort of lifestyle with this sort of a person. We imagine a certain type of person making us feel a certain way. And so we conclude, therefore, I must have this type of person. If these are the things I want, then I got to get this kind of person for those things. That would be a pretty fleshly motivation for how you base your standards. It's not wrong to like a certain idea about your future, but just as far as pithy statements go, when an idea becomes an ideal, it may be that we're relying on our own wisdom rather than on the wisdom of God. When just an idea of a preference becomes an ideal in our mind, like things will be ideal, this is how things would be the best, is if things are this way, apart from like biblical grounds for that, we might be relying on our own wisdom rather than on God's. As if to say, essentially, it can only be this way. I know what I want and I won't budge. Like, I know what I'm looking for. If they can't get me this, this, and this, and if they're not descriptive in this way, then I won't budge. But think about it. In no other area of life are we allowed to think that way. No other area of life are we allowed to think that way if we're saying we're applying godly wisdom. We can't talk that way about anything. So how can we talk about that way about dating and any kind of relationship for that matter? Nowhere can we say, I know what I want and I'm not budging. That's just not wisdom speaking. Unless there's like biblical grounds for those convictions. So we shouldn't allow ourselves to think differently in our relationships. A few proverbs just to show that kind of not budging mentality, if that comes from relying on your own wisdom and your own preferences, is likely a sign of not thinking wisely. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Know what I want. This is how it's going to be ideal. If I don't get this, then I'm moving on. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And then we all know this one, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I think all of those can be applied to that potential stubbornness that we might have simply based on our own standards and our own maybe self-reliant wisdom. So again, search your heart, search your mind. Is this a way that you're struggling? Is this a way that you're tempted to think? It's worth considering. Again, not accusing. I just was trying to think of what are the potential heart causes of any of these tensions we're experiencing. Here's another one. Potential tension causer number four, jealousy or covetousness. I know what I want, I know what the essentials are, but I hope I get more than the essentials. That might be coming from jealousy or covetousness. I've seen other people with this sort of a person. They seem happy. They seem fulfilled. They seem to get along really well. I want that kind of a person. I want that kind of a lifestyle, that kind of a personality. I think that's how I'm going to be happy, is if I have that. Covetousness, jealousy. And my just practical response to that is just remember, none of us know all of the details that go on behind the scenes of any relationship. We all put our best face on in public. That's not to say, you know, you should assume the worst and say, oh, probably horrible things are going on behind the scenes with anyone. But really, we only see a fraction of any given person's life and any family's life or a couple's life. So we can't forget that even if we're observing some happy couple or some happy family, that we can't forget that they're still made, that family, that couple is still made of sinners, like behind the doors of their house. Like they bicker all the time. I'm sure they don't hate each other, but they bicker. They don't get along all the time. They step on each other's toes, so to speak. They sin against each other. No family is perfect, and yours will not be either. If God gives that to you one day, yours won't be either. Just to tame our covetousness a little bit. Luke 12:15 warns against that. Luke 12:15. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. One's life doesn't consist of the greatness of their relationships, or what they perceive to be greatness either. All right, so that's potential four. Potential tension causer number five. Lust. Could be lust, a form of lust. We want someone who's a 9 or a 10 in their physical appearance. Who doesn't? Right? I don't think there's anyone whose mind that doesn't cross. That comes across everybody's mind. But I think that's because we've taken our standards in large part from silly sources like social media and movies and Disney. Whatever. Really though, our own imagination. We picture who we hope to be with someday, and a super hot guy or super hot girl pops into our brain, and we think that's the kind of person I deserve to be with. It could be a form of lust. Worse, like what are some worse sources of that motivation? Sure, maybe it's social media, maybe it's movies and Disney, whatever. But it could be worse. It could be. It could be an idolization of just our own brain's fantasies. It could be pornography. It could be romance novels. It could be a habit of constant comparison that we just do either without thinking, or we just do it because we're so fixated on it, or just our own standards of perfection. Those would be even deeper potential issues of this skewed expectation of what we think we should get as a future partner. Or from a future partner. So let me help you out there just for a second. If you struggle with an idolization or a fixation or an obsession with a certain standard of physical beauty, guy or gal, whatever your opposite sex is, if you struggle with that and the cause is any of those things I just listed, porn, romance novels, idolization of your brain's fantasies, comparison, your own standards of perfection. Let me just help you out in a really practical way. If you want help fighting that temptation towards sinful fantasy, whatever form it might take, here's a motivation for it. The less you fantasize in those ways, the more beautiful real people will become to you. The more beautiful, real, genuine people right in front of you will become to you. Because now you're not trying to compare dozens or hundreds of people. Oh, and people that are like way out of your league also, and unavailable and entirely fake most likely. Like no longer are you comparing the people you actually see in front of you to these romance novels or these mental fantasies or pornography or whatever it is. So if you want motivation for fighting those things, just know that the more you struggle with those things, the more you give yourself over to those things, the less you're able to genuinely see real people right in front of you for what they are. And that should be motivating because that is a form of love, just realizing the beauty that is inherent in the people that God created right in front of you. So if you're going to work on that, you might be able to get to the point at where you're no longer saying, but look what I could have. Like, I see the people around me, but look what I could have. All these other things and types of people in the back of my mind. You might be able to get to that point. You're not going to feel like you're at a grocery store with 25 options of cereal right in front of you when you only need one. Like, that's an overwhelming situation to be in. Where you got Lucky Charms, you got Fruit Loops, you got the healthy side of things, you got all these other ones. But I only need one box, but there's 40 options. Yeah, but what if you just narrowed that down to like 5 or 6? That would make things easier, right? Drop the could-haves, drop the foolish, selfish, unattainable fantasies. Instead, pay attention to the 5 or 15 guys or gals you can actually know in your circles. Because you're dealing, then you're dealing with real life, like that's actually available right in front of you, and you're not discontent at the prospect of not getting something that doesn't live up to your expectations. So that's about physical appearance, but I think we can apply that to the concept of charm. We can apply that to the concept of romance, wealth, intelligence, humor, whatever it might be. We can apply that same struggle to any of these areas as well. And to just not let the fairy tales of Hollywood and Disney and Instagram and social influencers and all these fake plastic lives, don't let these inform our standards anymore. Like, if it helps, just boycott media for 6 months and see how your relationships go. Could be great. Base your standards on reality and base your standards on scriptural love and set your mind on what's true, what's actually true and real and available. Okay. So potential tension causer, lust. Number six, narrow-mindedness. Is that what it says in your notes? Narrow-mindedness? Okay, good. I want to make sure I'm not. At one point, I switched the order of these a little bit. So number six, narrow-mindedness. Here's a potential example. If someone doesn't like what I like, then we're probably not going to get along. We're probably not going to enjoy spending time together, period. There's legitimacy to that. Like, everyone sees the logic in that. That makes sense that we would think that way. And it could be true, right? But does participating in something that we don't already like have to feel torturous? I don't think it has to. It's something worth considering. I think we should consider whether the thing we like or the things we like are becoming more important than the potential person that we could love. Brother or sister in Christ. Like, that's a brother or sister in Christ that you could potentially have a loving relationship with. Are these things that I like, the preferences that I have, the lifestyle that I prefer, are they all of a sudden becoming more important than a potential person that I could love who's a brother and sister in Christ? Is that happening in our minds? Not accusing, suggesting. Is it something that we've overlooked by chance? And listen, if that is the case, whatever kind of relationship you get into, it doesn't mean that you do have to give up everything you like, obviously. Doesn't mean you have to give up your preferences completely. It just means you now learn how to take the time that's, quote, always been yours, and you learn how to share that with someone. That would be true of someone that had the same interest as you or not. Like, you're all of a sudden giving up this one person life, and you're splitting it in two, really probably more splitting into like 60-40. Like, you have to give a lot of yourself to the other person. And you're sharing it. Like, that's true of whether you end up being with someone who has the same interests or not. Either way, here's how things could go. You let them have their likes. They let you have your likes. That can still happen. You have yours, they have theirs. And yet, sometimes you're also going to find yourself doing things together that you didn't even picture. Like, I didn't picture this commonality happening between us. And now we do this thing together all the time, and we both loved it more than we ever expected. And it's not anything that either of us liked before. And now we love it, and we love doing it together. Like, that happens. I've told you, Claire and I had nearly zero interests in common when we started getting to know each other. And yeah, anyways, I already talked to you about that a couple weeks ago. And I've seen it in relationships too, where people agree with one another that, yeah, I'll give you this time that you to do this thing that you really love and you really enjoy, whatever it is. Sure, once a week, go have this time to do what you want to do, or 2 hours a day, have this time to do whatever you want to do, or 45 minutes, whatever. Here's just a practical example that might surprise you. I won't give names, but there are two elders at our church who once a week together online play video games together. Your elders at your church play video games, a couple of them, online together. They do it for 1 hour once a week, every week, you know, as long as life and time and schedule allows. Like, that's normal. Maybe not video games for every guy and every elder, but like, that's fairly normal that a wife or a husband says, hey, I know this is something you really enjoy, you really love. I want to make sure within reason, as long as we're still prioritizing each other, that you get this thing that you like to do. That happens in relationships. And one of those elders, he said to his wife, I was talking to him this past Tuesday, and I said, because I just said, I just want to know, like, I know this is something you do. I want to know how you guys came to that conclusion. Like, how does that work out? Here's what he said, almost word for word, I think. He said, here's what I told my girlfriend. Girlfriend. They weren't married yet. Here's what I told my girlfriend at the time. He said, if you ever think my hobby of video games, now listen, hobby of video games, not obsession with video games. If you ever think my hobby with video games is getting to the point of obsession, or if it impedes on responsibilities or our relationship, or if it becomes more important than my relationship with God, you can tell me and I will change. Like, that's what he told his girlfriend, not even his wife yet. He said, I won't argue with you. I'll just change. And he has done that. He still has his hobby. He has it once a week. But it's never more important than his family or his responsibilities or his walk with the Lord. So how could that potential relate to your preferences and your likes and your hobbies? Other elders like golf or shooting guns or woodwork or hiking and biking and fishing and things like that. I don't know all the things that their wives like, but I know that they allow each other the time in their lives to do the things that they like to do because they care for each other and they love each other. And they know that that's something that benefits them emotionally, even spiritually and physically. So, I think, listen, if we really think we could love a person, if we really think we could love a person, our hobbies will understand. Our hobbies will understand. Don't let difference in preferences keep you from pursuing someone. Like as like a definite rule, like just don't set that definite rule. It makes sense in reality. That's just how it plays out sometimes. But like, don't set that definite, hard, immovable rule for yourself. That's different. Here's a good quote from Paul Washer. It's challenging, and it would apply to literally any area of marriage. I just felt like sticking it here in the area of what we're talking about right now with preferences and hobbies and meeting conditions. He said, how do you expect to learn unconditional love if you've only married someone who met all your conditions? How do you expect to learn unconditional love if you've only married someone who met all of your conditions? That's what I'm talking about with those hard, immovable rules that we won't budge on. And one of those could be hobbies and interests. That's a challenging thought. And I'll just be blunt, like, and just another reality check here. When someone gets married, you belong to the other person. You are literally giving your life to the other person. If that's where the Lord takes things, if God blesses you with that, if it's His will for you, you're giving yourself to another person. Like, no longer are things ours to hold on to and say, this is mine and you can't touch it. We're not allowed to do that. And that has just as many implications for a couple that shares all the same interests as it does for a couple that doesn't share any interests. It's like, no matter the couple, that's the commitment you're making. Whatever comes up in my life, my role toward you is that I give up myself for you. Period. That's how marriage works. Here's another reality check. Suppose you start a dating relationship. Again, obviously none of this is guaranteed, but suppose you start a dating relationship. Things go well. Things progress. You get married. There's a chance that within 5 years or so of getting married, another human comes into the picture. And then when that happens, nobody gets hobbies for a while. or at least you get very, very limited time with your hobbies. And I'm talking about a baby. Neither of you get hobbies for a while. That's just a reality check. Like, we forget these factors that play in. Like, I'm going to lose these things that I like or whatever. Or I'm going to have to give up certain things for a certain person, whatever. Like, that's going to happen no matter what. Okay. So are we wrong for wanting someone to have the same interests as us? Absolutely not. Like, there's nothing sinful about that. That makes sense. We would love to share the things we enjoy with somebody else. That's totally natural. That makes sense. There's nothing wrong with that. Where I would say it would go wrong and sinful and relying on our own wisdom and things like that is when we draw those hard, fast lines that say, I'm not moving. These are my standards and I won't move. They have to be like me in this way. There are countless ways we could do that. Not only with preferences and things like that. There's so many ways that could play out. I'm just saying, if everything else checks out with the person, keep an open mind. Keep an open mind. Maybe keep pursuing it a little bit longer. And who knows, you might not find out that you don't have the same interest until like date 10 or date 15. You're like, oh, this is awkward. I thought we were gonna get along. And then you have to make that call. But most likely that's gonna come up earlier on in the pursuit. So anyways, that's potential tension causer number 6. Let's do number 7. Potential tension causer number 7 when it comes to setting our standards. We want to know what are the essentials, but I also kind of hope I get more than the essentials. Like, here's that tension that we're addressing. Unfair expectations of sanctification. Unfair expectations of sanctification in somebody's life might be a potential tension causer in your thoughts toward others. So to put it plainly, it can be our tendency. I've seen this in every Christian circle I've been a part of, the 3. But it can be our tendency to want someone who is more mature than time has allowed them to be. To want someone who's more mature than time has allowed them to be or to become. We want the maturity of a 40-year-old, even if they're 20 or 22 or 25 or 30 for that matter. Like, we want this really like put together, never embarrassing person. Like, that's what we want. Now we wouldn't say that. That's not how we talk. But it could just be that simply because of lack of perspective that comes with time, we might not recognize that our standards are unreasonable. And there's caveats to this. I'll get to that. But single or married, whatever, any 40-year-old person you know that you respect, who's mature and godly, they are that way in large part because they're 40 years old. Like, sure, there's other factors at play, and like mentors and discipleship and the church and all these things. But like, in large part, it's because they're 40 years old. They've had the time to grow in all these ways and to get their lives together in these ways. But every single person who gets married or who dates, whatever, to some degree is going to find someone who's selfish, who's impatient, who's rude at times, who's picky, who's littered with all kinds of funny pet peeves. I have a pet peeve that I don't like cupboards to stay open and funny things like that. Claire puts up with so much for me. Quirks, whatever it is. And every person that you potentially date or marry, like, none of them are going to have a thriving spiritual life every single day of the month. None of them. They're going to struggle in the same ways that you do. But over time, we know that that can change, especially if the true essentials are in place. And we're going to get to that. That can change over time if the true essentials are in place. Here's one way I'm trying to, I think this should be clear. We ought to marry someone or date someone for who we could help each other become in Christ. We ought to date someone or marry someone for who we could help each other become in Christ. Not only for who we are, not only for who they are, but who we could help each other become in Christ. Because that has to be the expectation you start with. Because it's going to start somewhere you don't expect, and then it's going to go somewhere you don't expect. And by God's grace, it'll be a positive somewhere you don't expect. But dating, I think, one way to look at it, as we're talking about dating, dating teaches us who we are now, and God's word teaches us who we are to become, right? Dating teaches us who we are now, and God's word teaches us who we are to become. Dating shows us the work that may need to be done, and marriage is the field for that work. To put it in very, very spiritual logic. There's tons of practicality that factors into that, obviously. But if we're just thinking like big picture of what marriage is about, and sure, we mix into there like the enjoyment of dating and marriage and relationships and friendships and all that. That's all true too. But if we look at the big picture of it, like just think of dating as here's where I get to know a person and where they want to go and where I want to go and how I see that we could go there together and how we could help each other do that. But understanding we're just not there yet, but we have to get somewhere and we could do that together. And I could see myself doing that with this person. Dating being kind of the foreshadow of where you guys could be together one day. Okay, so here's that caveat I'm talking about. I'm not saying that spiritual maturity shouldn't be a factor you consider at all. Obviously, like it's the most important factor. It is the most important factor to consider. But there's a difference between saying they must be flawless versus they must be faithful, right? And there's a difference between saying they must be perfect versus they must be progressing. There's a difference. Maybe I'll address this to the ladies especially. There's a difference between saying, I want him to be able to lead my heart versus I want him to be laboring in his own heart. Leading by example, essentially. We'll get more to that detail a little bit later. The caveat, the side note I was going to make there is like, it is no husband's job to make sure their wife is perfectly spiritually healthy in every single way. It's the husband's job to lead by example. And it's not your husband's job to grab your heart and say, okay, come on, here we go. Let's go. Let's go. Like he's not going to lead you in that way. Jesus didn't lead in that way. He led by example in love and service and sacrifice. So if your expectation is, I need a man who can lead my heart. I would clarify that and correct that a little bit and just help you think you want a man who is laboring in his own heart for the Lord, pursuing the Lord with his own heart. And leading by example in that way. And sure, maybe he's leading others too, but you for sure want one who's doing that in his own heart. Okay, again, more caveats. I'm not saying you should be okay with dating a complete idiot. I'm not saying you should be okay with dating a 20-year-old or 22-year-old who acts like a 15-year-old. That's just not a good idea. You don't have to be okay with dating someone who's unstable or unsafe or clueless or someone who's just some self-absorbed, egotistical jerk. The very fair price of that kind of a person might be that they just never get to date anyone. Like, I'm not saying you have to settle for that kind of a person. I'm just saying be reasonable and wise and humble and lean on God's understanding. Lean on God's understanding. If the true essentials check out, it'll always at least be worth the shot to give someone the time of day, to give someone the date or two or three or four. And just as a practical note, observing these things in somebody's life only happens with time. Like you have to get to know a person. I think we all know that by now. Okay, so there you have it. 7 potential tension causers that relate to the difficult question of what matters most. We get this tension that's caused, and here's some potential causers of that tension. I want the essentials in a person, but I hope I get more than the essentials. Those might be things that are causing that tension in your heart. So allow yourself to think on those things. Consider if any of these are true of you. Again, none of these are accusations. These are just worth our consideration, okay? But what are the true essentials? How can we know what these are? Let's see what scriptural standards are for someone. Who does God look to? Who is God interested in, so to speak? What standards does God have for, I'll start with anyone. What are God's standards for anyone, period? Isaiah 66:2 says it really, really, really well. God speaking to Israel about how he doesn't desire a temple to be built for him. He says, I don't need you to make me anything. I own everything on earth. Like, don't worry about giving me a place to live. I got that. I'm fine. Essentially, he owns everything. No, God wants to dwell with a person. He wants to be with a person, have a relationship with the person as his creation, with someone who as his creation devotes himself to their creator. God wants a person, a man, a woman who devotes themselves to their creator, not a man who is simply devoted to a building for his creator. That's kind of the context of what Isaiah is saying here. And then verse 66 or verse 2 of Isaiah 66, God says through Isaiah, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. We've all heard this. He who is humble, contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So who should we be looking for? We should be looking for who God is looking for. If we're looking at scriptural standards, we should be looking for who God is looking for. And what does all this add up to? This adds up to someone who fears the Lord. Do they live a life that demonstrates a fear of the Lord? You want to find someone who's growing in their understanding of who God is, growing, not having attained a certain level of perfection, but growing in their understanding of their Lord. They're growing in their understanding of what God wants from them. They're growing in their obedience to what God wants for them. Is this something that's increasingly characteristic of them? Not perfect yet, but it's increasing. What will that kind of person be like? They will be someone who's humble in spirit, Isaiah 66:2 shows us. They acknowledge God's authority in their lives, over their lives. They acknowledge their smallness, and they respond to that accordingly. They think about God rightly. What does that right thinking look like? It's someone who is contrite in spirit. Broken in spirit is what that word means. There's someone who's broken in spirit. They truly recognize their position before God, and they're willing to seek being reassembled under God's will. They're broken by God's glory and holiness and authority and his kingliness, and they're willing and submissive to God reassembling their life to be what he wants it to be. That's someone who's broken in spirit, contrite in spirit. And they revere God's word. It's the man or woman who looks to God's word for their will and their life to be transformed. Like, if we really want to boil it down, like, those are the three things you're looking for in a person. They fear God, they love him, they understand who he is. They see who they are before him, how broken they are, and they're willing to be conformed to his will. And then they respond to his word in reverence, and they let his word, the authority of it, transform their lives. Like, that's the bare bones of what we should be looking for in a person, period. Again, it's not a perfect man, right? That doesn't describe a perfect man or a perfect woman. But it's a man who's submitting their life to God. And I say that way, not just someone who has submitted their life to God, but you want someone who is submitting their life to God currently. It might not be a high enough standard for you if you simply look for someone who confesses faith in Jesus, like, period. And like, that's all you know about their walk. Like, you want to know someone who is continually submitting their life to God. Not just someone who made a profession at some point who says they're a Christian, but look for someone who's like pursuing this continual submission to the Lord. That should really be the bottom line for our standards. And at this point, I hesitate to really even differentiate between what guys should look for in a girl and what girls should look for in a guy, because again, the bottom line for all of them, they're all rooted in the same stuff. But here we go, because the scripture does address women and men and some with some different specifics. Let's look at some specifics to look for. Let me just see how much of this I can touch on and how much we should skim past. Okay, we're gonna fly through this. Specifics. Okay, ladies, what ought you to look for in a guy? Guys, listen up. He ought to be a servant. He should have a servant's heart. Ephesians 5, write down these references. You can go look at them on your own. Ephesians 5, 23 and 25, Jesus being the chief servant and men being called to imitate him. He ought to be a servant. He ought to be growing and being a servant. He ought to be selfless. Some of these I'm just taking from how scripture generally speaks about everyone. And some of these I'm taking from what scripture says specifically about men. Like Philippians 2, selfless. That's applied to everyone. He ought to be growing in the knowledge of God's word and in maturity. Ephesians 5:26, it says that the husband is to be able to cleanse his wife in the water of the word and be helping her be sanctified. Namely, he needs to know the word himself so that he's being cleansed with it and he's being sanctified. He needs to be willing to leave father and mother for you. He needs to be willing to let go of his family for you. Genesis 2:24 and 5:31. Ephesians 5:31. Genesis 2:24, Ephesians 5:31. Both say that. You want a guy who's gentle and not harsh. These are all just biblical qualities that Christ calls us to. Colossians 3:19 specifically says that men need to be gentle and not harsh with their wives. You want someone who demonstrates devotion and steadiness to relationships in his life, because scripture calls the man, again, to leave his family and to hold fast to his wife. Does the man demonstrate steadiness and faithfulness in the relationships he already has? And if you date and it progresses, and does he show that to you as well? But at the very beginning, does he show that to anyone in his life? Does he show conviction that he is physically responsible for those under his care? 1 Timothy 5:8, essentially talking about that if we see those in need, especially those of our family, and the man doesn't take care of them, he's worse than an unbeliever. Does he show conviction that he is physically responsible for those under his care? How would that manifest? Is he a diligent guy? Is he on top of his responsibilities? Is he a hard worker? Does he take correction and respond and fix things when he needs to? He seeks to know and to understand others. We see this in the instruction men are given to live in an understanding way toward their wives. And the implication of that being men live understanding in an understanding way with your wives. The implication, if you look around the rest of the verses, the implication is that you're seeking to know and understand them better so that you can serve them better. Like, is this how the man that you're interested in thinks about people? He's concerned and interested in others because he wants to know how to be a better benefit to others. Again, no man that you're ever going to come across is going to be perfect in any of these things. That's true before he's married. That's true when he's married. Like, no man is going to be perfect in these things. But you work on that together. That being said, men, step it up. If those things don't describe you, men, step it up. Get your act together. Right? If you lack conviction, if you lack discipline, if you lack self-control, if you lack pursuit of goals and sticking to them, if you lack being self-denying and others-oriented, if you lack being able to give up ease and comfort, if you lack the ability to delay gratification for the sake of hard work, like, step it up and find someone who's going to help you step it up and help you get your act together. Every single man has to come to that point where he says, yeah, I'm not doing these things. And I'd like to convince myself that I am doing these things, but I don't think I'm actually doing these things, and I need somebody to help me. Find someone to help you do that. Get an older man in your life to do that. And ladies, the bottom line is, he needs to fear the Lord. He's humble. He's teachable before God, and he responds to God's word with submission. Like, in all these areas, he won't be perfect, but he should be pursuing these things. If he shows growth in that, if he shows growth in his fear of the Lord, he's humble and teachable before God's word, and he responds to it with submission and obedience, he'll be able to grow in all of the specifics over time. That's why it's the foundation. Okay, guys, what are you to look for in a woman? And a lot of these, of course, are pulled from Proverbs 31, these characteristics. But we saw from our study in Proverbs 31 a couple weeks ago that, like, anything that Proverbs 31 uses to describe a godly, God-fearing woman should also be descriptive of a man. Let's just keep that in mind. But just since it's a familiar passage and we can draw good implications from it, let's look at some characteristics from that. Guys, what ought we to look for in a woman? And women, listen up. A woman who fears the Lord, Proverbs 31:30. A woman who is respectful toward others, Ephesians 5:33. 1 Peter 3:1-2, she's respectful and pure in her conduct. I think I crammed all those verses in there under these, didn't I? Yeah, okay, good. A woman who's most concerned with pleasing God outwardly and inwardly, not most concerned with pleasing man. Proverbs 31:30. 1 Peter 3:3-4. She's responsible. She's trustworthy. She's someone with whom you can see yourself excelling. Like, you look at her and you're like, we could work well together. I see her strength. I see my weaknesses. I see her weaknesses. I see my strengths. We could work well together. Proverbs 31:12 talks about that. How do you know if she'll be that kind of a person to you? She'll be that kind of person to others already in her life. Again, not perfectly, but you see traces of it. She should be hardworking. Proverbs 31:13-16 versus lazy. Thoughtful toward the needs of others. Proverbs 31:20. She benefits others with her words. She's able to encourage others with her words. She's thoughtful and outgoing and considerate of how to do that with others. Are any of these deal breakers if she doesn't have these? No. Like, all of us are progressing. All of us are growing in our sanctification. But these are just helpful qualities. And if you see them, you should be like, I like that. I like that. If you see any of these, I like that. Okay, so those are kind of the bottom line ones. Again, the bottom line for what you're looking for her is that also she fears the Lord. She's humble and teachable before God's word. And she responds to it in submission and obedience, just like you're supposed to, men. And if she shows steady growth in that, she's going to be able to show steady growth in all the other specifics of life. That's true of guys and gals. And hopefully you see there's kind of an overlap in these things. They're both servants. Men and women are both to be servants. They're both to be hardworking. They're both to be caring toward others, pursuing holiness, disciplined, and good stewards of their resources. They're both to be submissive to God's word. They're both to be honest and devoted. They're both to be good friends. They're both to be selfless. Like, there's so many things that both men and women are to share that we are to be seeking in one another. And again, if one's missing, it's not a deal breaker. God works in everybody's life at different rates. Neither of you are going to be perfect when you start, either in friendship or dating or marriage or whatever the case. And the reality is you won't know how things are going to play out ultimately until you get there. Okay, I'm going to skip a few things here. I want to hit some helpful specific areas of concern you might have. I'm just going to rattle them off. Because suppose you are observing someone's life and you notice a few of these things, one or two or three of these things, whatever. Because now as I'm saying these things, probably specific questions are coming up of like, yeah, but what about this area of sin? Like, this seems like almost a deal breaker, or this seems like almost just like a total turn off or whatever, however you want to put it. Here's some of those potential areas of concern that you might observe. Someone who's fighting laziness and passivity. And again, these can be guys or gals, any of these. Fighting laziness or passivity. Someone who's fighting sexual sin. Someone who's fighting man-pleasing. It's just dominating their life. Someone who's fighting impulsive spending. Someone who's fighting anger. Someone who's fighting an eating disorder. Someone who's fighting being judgmental. Someone who's fighting anxiety. Someone who's working on self-control with overindulgence. Video games, food, fun, social media. Someone working on inconsiderate social tendencies. They're too loud. They talk too much. They interrupt a lot. They're always late. They don't listen well. They're distractible. They think their words are or actions. They don't think their words are actions through. They're overly blunt. Like, all these things. Like, these are things, like, as we're talking about character and the things you should be looking for, you're like, yeah, but what about these ones? These are kind of rough, right? These might be some specific areas of concern. And I have the perfect equation for you to think about when you're trying to determine if that should be a major problem for you. I'm kidding. I don't. I don't. I just don't. But here's some, let's go. Show me the equation. Get the whiteboard out. No, I don't have that. I'm sorry. Because all this requires wisdom. So much wisdom, so much patience, so much humility, so much grace. All of it does. But here's some serious factors to consider. If those are concerns you see, or any other areas I didn't mention, if they're concerns you see, here's some factors to consider. When you're trying to answer that question, like, should this be an area of major concern to me? Say it's a guy struggling with sexual sin, whatever it is, or a girl struggling with man-pleasing, or whatever it might be. I'm just pulled two random examples. Factors to consider for you to help you determine if that should be a major concern to you or not. Here's the first one. I didn't put these in your notes. I'm sorry. But here's the first one. Ask the question, are they stagnant in their faith? Are they stagnant in their faith? Are they indifferent? Notice with any of these areas, the person that how I listed them off, they ought to be fighting that sin. They ought to be working on that sin. I said they're fighting sexual sin. They're fighting man-pleasing. They're fighting impulsive spending, whatever it is. So the first question you want to ask is, are they stagnant in their faith? Lacking zeal. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. 2 Peter 1:5-8, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, all these things. None of these describe a stagnant Christian. So the first question you should ask to determine if an area of concern should be a deal breaker or of major concern is ask, are they stagnant in their faith? Or are they demonstrating zeal toward this sin? These verses, they don't describe super Christians. These are verses that describe what every Christian is called to. So is the person you're taking interest in seeking to obey those kinds of instructions to have zeal? Secondly, a way to measure that. Do you notice Christ becoming more and more important to them? Do they speak of Christ more often? Do they speak of God's word more often? Do they love others better? Are they giving things up for Christ more readily, more willingly? Are they growing in grace and kindness and selflessness? Like, this is how you'll know if their faith isn't stagnant. Here's a second factor to consider when you're determining if an area of sin or struggle should be of major concern to you. I would strongly advise that you don't date someone who isn't directly accountable to and discipled by someone. That's just me. And yet it's built into the instructions of Scripture for every Christian. But I would strongly advise that you don't date someone who isn't directly accountable to, honest with, and being discipled by someone on a consistent basis. Not like, yeah, I talked to this person. I think it was like 3 months ago I talked to him. No, you need consistency. I've seen too many times a guy or gal go into a relationship without accountability and care and shepherding just built into their life, and it hasn't ended well for them. I've just seen it too many times to not suggest this as a standard that you have for someone. Either they've hurt someone, or they've idolized the relationship and it's gone south, or they've actually walked away from the faith because this girl has become more important to them, or this guy has become more important to them. And if nothing else, they've simply built a horrible foundation for the relationship from that point moving on, if they don't have someone doing this sort of accountability and discipleship with them. So how might you know if someone is pursuing growth in the areas of concern you might notice in their life? They have someone helping them do that. You can actually give a name to the person who's helping them grow in those areas, whatever the area is of that list I listed off. We see this built into the instructions of Scripture. Titus 2:3-6. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Writing to a man to urge younger men to be self-controlled. So it's weaved into the pattern of the Christian walk, as Scripture describes it, that older men are to be investing in younger men, and same with women. So if you don't see that in someone's life, yellow flag, at least, I would say. Yellow flag, at least. And if they're indifferent to the idea of it or resistant to it, red flag. Or passive toward the idea, even a red flag. You want to see someone actively pursuing this. It may be a matter of ignorance if they don't. They just don't know that they should have that type of someone in their life. It may be that. Or it might be an indicator of pride that they don't think they need it. It's a massive passage I have written down here, but I won't read it for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 10:6-13. Essentially, the main command I wanted to emphasize there was, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Like, if anyone thinks we don't need this kind of discipleship in our life, again, the context is different. I get it. But the exhortation can be applied. If anyone thinks they don't need this kind of relationship in their life, guy or gal, they ought to hear that that warning. Take heed lest you fall. And then it says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provides the way of escape that you may able to endure it. What's one way that we're able to endure temptation and sin and struggle in our life? Through this God-ordained, God-given, God-commanded means of discipleship and accountability with other people in our lives. So if the person doesn't have that in their life, yellow flag again. Red flag if they don't care or if they're resistant to the idea. And if you're interested in dating someone and you don't have that person in your life, then I'd put a pause on the dating question and pursue discipleship and accountability with someone to help them, to let them help you know how to be growing. So I think those are the biblical essentials. Again, there's so much more we could talk about. But those are what we ought to be most concerned with. There are a few things that I think are just inherently practical wisdom in any of these concerns we might have. Allow time. Allow experience. Like, get time to actually experience friendship with the person as you're making these decisions and judgments. Humility. Be open-minded to God teaching you something you might not expect. In any of these potential tension causers that I suggested or any of these other areas of concern, be open to God teaching you something you didn't expect. Selflessness. Be determined that in whatever type of relationship you're in, your role is to put the other person first. And that'll just continue to be true in any relationship. And then prioritizing personal growth. Like, as interested as any of us are in other people, we ought to be exponentially more interested in how our own heart and our own soul is doing in a relationship with the Lord. So that addresses the tension, or at least begins to address the tension of, I want to know what the essentials are, but I hope for a little bit more. Consider these things. Again, none of them are accusations. None of them are saying, if this is how you think you're sinning, it's just saying, consider if these are the ways you might be able to or want to adjust your thinking. In future weeks, other tensions. The purpose of dating is marriage, but there's too much pressure toward marriage. Huh? We'll address that one. Sex should wait until marriage, but I still want to show physical affection. And then another one. I have a boyfriend or girlfriend, but I don't know if they're the one. These kinds of tensions and more. And at some point we're going to wiggle in a Q&A somewhere in here with other people, so you don't have to keep listening to me. But that's what's ahead. At this point, I'm just letting this series go however it needs to. I'm not putting a timeline on it. It could take 6 weeks or 8 weeks. I just feel like it's been 11 years since anyone's talked about this, so we're going to talk about it as long as we need to. But I pray that's helpful, and let me pray for you guys. God, we do thank you for your word. I'm just a weak, feeble instrument trying to piece all these things together, and I don't have all the wisdom necessary, all the experience necessary. But God, we do thank you for the foundational wisdom you give us in your word, the foundational expectations you have for us, your standards for us as your children. And we do thank you, God, that those aren't standards for salvation. Those are just standards for what you want for your children, because it's what's best for them, God. Thank you that all that is necessary for us to have salvation and is accomplished already in Christ. Thank you for giving us grace in that way. Each of us are sinners. But we also thank you also for the clear instruction you give us for how to then walk in that newness of life that you've given us. So thank you for that wisdom. Thank you that that is a good grid for us to look through as we think about all these other practical questions. Help us to know how to do that wisely, together and collectively, but also in our own individual scenarios as well. We need you every single day, Lord, for every kind of question, including this one relating to relationships. So we love you. Thank you for your care for us. And we just lift up the week ahead to you. Help us to be mindful of Christ and his incarnation and to worship him in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.